Let us now come before our Lord in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, thank you for calling us, that you have made us who deserve it not your beloved in Christ, for preserving us, and for your overflowing mercy, peace, and love to us. We thank you for the faith that has once and for all been delivered to the saints, for the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived the sinless life we could not, and credited that to our account, that he took away all our sin on the cross so that we are fully forgiven, that your Spirit has given us new birth, new life, through Christ's resurrection from the dead. Help us to continue in faith, in humility, contrition, increasing repentance, and a life of gratitude. And may we also heed your command to contend for the faith against those who would twist it into something it is not. The gospel alone is what reconciles us to you, Father. It is how you make us new. It is what creates your church, and it is what continues to sustain us until our Savior appears. Lord, bind us together in harmony, in love in Christ. Make your church a safe haven where sinners may share their struggles and find a listening ear and a helping hand. Keep us from hypocrisy and pride. Do not let us mold the church after our own ideas or fear that the well-being of your church somehow depends upon us. Help us to trust that the church is safe with you. As our Lord Jesus said, he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We pray that you would continue to guide and bless your church all over the world. Where there is error and unfaithfulness, we pray that you would raise up faithful men to bring your people back to the truth. Where there is strife and brokenness, may your Spirit grant humility and healing. Where there is division and fragmentation, we pray that you would restore unity and peace. Where there is scandal and theme, give your church the courage to act decisively so that the world may not ridicule the name of Christ. And where there is persecution, comfort your children with the rich promises of your word and cause them to persevere. Show your church that you are the helper of the helpless, sufficient for every trial. We pray for our sister churches all over the world. Keep them faithful to your word and guard them from false doctrine and error. Supply them with office bearers who proclaim your word faithfully, who administer the sacraments as Christ intended, and who are diligent to seek the lost and to discipline those who go astray. Cause them to be a shining light and preserving salt in a dark and decaying world. Grant that we may be a blessing to these churches and they to us, striving side by side for the gospel and helping each other to be ready for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, teach us to live as true believers, to deny our sinful desires, to lead holy lives, and to fight against our weaknesses. Father, we cannot do that on our own. We need the renewing work of your Spirit. We need the cleansing blood of your Son. We need the daily comfort of your grace. Give us these things as you have promised so that we may endure to the end and join the countless multitude of saints dressed in white before your throne. Everlasting Father, you have spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days you have spoken definitively to us in your Son, the incarnate Word. And so we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim the Word in the power of the Spirit, and we pray that the same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers present to receive your holy gospel and write on our hearts your holy law as you have promised. Father, grant us this afternoon a sense of your mighty power. Overwhelm us with your redeeming grace. Mold us by your Spirit and word. Conform us to your purposes. Help us to acknowledge your absolute right to submit to your goodwill, to trust in your unending goodness, to rejoice in your great faithfulness, and to wonder at your amazing grace. May our praises here below join with the chorus of angels above to give glory to your name. you. For to you and to the Son and the Spirit belong all the honor and all the praise, now and forever. Amen. Our scripture reading for this afternoon in preparation for the sermon is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same is that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaint or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So reads the word of our Lord. And so let us respond to the word of the Lord by singing Psalm 133. The scripture reading for the message is Philemon chapter 1, verses, there's only one chapter, but chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. It's one of those short books, if you go too fast, you will miss it. Philemon, verses 4 to 7. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Brothers and sisters, this past Sunday we began a series from Philemon titled Living a Missional Life. And we'll continue on with the next installment of that, and probably take a break for a while, as I'll be somewhere else. And hearing the word missional and outreach might get a bit old, and you might need a breather from that kind of a pressure. But some review might be in order. What is the missional life? Well, in the most practical terms that I can think of, a missional life is simply walking in Christ's steps. It is living life on life, week in and week out, in fellowship with one another, in the ordinary stuff of life with gospel intentionality, the desire to see and do all things through Christ. And that He is seen in our words and in our deeds. And also, to live among and with those who do not know Jesus, that they might actually come to know Him. So there's that twofold understanding. As we journey together and encourage one another in the faith and build one another up, so also we will brush shoulders and have varying types of relationships with others in the world around us that might lead them to become Christians. And that's being aware of that. And that's the heart of what it is to live a missional life and doing what it takes to facilitate that. Now, verses 1 to 3 gave us the first step in becoming missional. And that is accepting that we are bondservants and captives of Christ. Now, maybe you haven't thought of yourself that way. You thought, well, no, I'm free. I'm not a slave or a captive. Well, this is how the Apostle Paul identified himself in verse 1. And it is the life that he also exemplified. At the writing of it, he was in prison. And he wore that like a badge of honor and identified as a prisoner of Christ. He took it much higher than any human court could do. And he exemplified this. And this follows the pattern of what Christ has done for his people. He made himself a captive in our place to ransom us from the wrong kind of captivity. That is to the flesh, to the world, and to the devil, and to bring us into the right kind of captivity, which is to God. Now, we have to realize that we're all going to be captive to something in this life. It's a given. You're going to serve something. You're going to be a slave to something. And so you just have to ask yourself, which do you prefer? Joshua chapter 24, choose this day. Then once set free in Christ to selflessly serve as He has served us, Christ sends His disciples on mission as the Father sent Him on mission, showing that being missional is a way of life. And this short letter to Philemon illustrates that beautifully. Yet we dare not forget the theme of this letter, which is gospel reconciliation between Christians. This short letter presents an extreme example of reconciliation between a bondservant and a master. Onesimus, a difficult runaway slave, becomes a Christian through Paul, and whom Paul returns to his Christian master Philemon for reconciliation in Christ. After all, they are both now on level ground as bondservants of their master in heaven. Now, if gospel reconciliation can happen in this type of relationship, it can happen in any time of relational arrangement that is not sinful, right? You can't be reconciled to your mafia boss or anything like that. We don't want to send people back into abusive and threatening situations. So we want to draw some lines there. But it can reconcile any relationship. And it bears repeating this example that we find in Philemon here. Paul has constructed this letter to deliberately be analogous to how we are reconciled to God in Christ. That's underpinning it and driving it. There would be no such reconciliation apart from that gospel. So what we need to consider next is the means of the vehicle for which gospel reconciliation happens. And verses 4 to 7 embodies a second key example of an effective missional way of life. After his introduction, in verses 4 to 5, Paul launches into thanksgiving to the Lord for Philemon, Appia, Archippus, and the rest of the church who gather in Philemon's home. And so, for what is Paul thankful? Well, in his prayer, he gives thanks because Philemon and this house church are trusting in and loving the Lord Jesus. And this is evidenced by how they were earnestly loving all the Lord's people. And the meaning is rich here. Their faith in and love for Jesus overflows in love to all the saints, which stands as the clearest evidence of an authentic community of faith, abounding, abundant in the benefits of Christ Jesus. This church is a welcoming, loving, and generous fellowship. There's no doubt they are captives and bondservants of Christ. They are sold out to the gospel. They are a genuine, inclusive communion of believers. And for this, Paul is grateful to God. And that is how, in verse 7, Philemon has brought a great deal of joy and comfort to Paul, hearing how Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. And this apostle always had a deep burden and yearning for the health of the church. And so it delights and encourages him to hear this of Philemon and his house church in Colossae. And it is a joy for all of us to be in such a fellowship as that, isn't it? An inclusive spirit and fellowship, welcoming in others, loving them, is the means, it's the vehicle through which this gospel brand of reconciliation happens. The kind of community we're seeing in verses 4 to 7 is the means through which reconciliation can happen. And those kinds of relationships can be an inclusive person, it can be an inclusive group, and that's how reconciliation works. This is what Christ prayed for in John 17, verses 20 to 23. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone. It's not for the disciples that I have here around me. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So he's thinking of those who are outside whom God will call in. "That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." There's just something about the fellowship of believers in Christ that is different. And it stands apart. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So we're seeing the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ come to fruition in this group of believers in Philemon's house church. And it's no doubt happening here as well in this church. But this captures the missional life, and it's what Philemon's house church is doing. Now, we need a deeper grounding in Christ here. We need to look further into one of the elements for which Paul gives thanks here, and it's in verse 6. And this just so happens to be one of the few difficult, enigmatic verses in the New Testament, hard to understand. And by this verse, commentators will say that Paul is setting up for the main point of his letter, which is in verses 8 to 22. Which is going to be his effort to ensure that Philemon graciously reconciles with Onesimus. There's some bad blood between them, and he's wanting to ensure that they come together and fully resolve this in Christ. Now I'm going to venture out on a limb here. Translations seem to indicate that Paul is for a moment in verse 6, addressing something that is ineffective in Philemon. That is, I pray that you will become effective, i.e., you'll become effective in something that you're not effective in. By this, commentators say that Paul is setting up for the main point of his letter, which is that reconciliation that needs to take place. In my understanding, a more grammatically consistent and smoother interpretation of verse 6 could be this. Paul is actually continuing his praise to Philemon for that which has already become effective, that the sharing of his faith is effective. And this is seen in how he and his church welcome in love all the saints. This is one of the intended outcomes of being reconciled to God in Christ, that we also reconcile to one another and invite all who may be moved to gospel reconciliation to come into that as well. So beginning in verses 4 and 5, maybe we can back up and review this here. Paul thanks God in his prayers because he hears of Philemon's faith and love. In verse 6, he continues his gratitude to God that in the sharing of his faith, that the sharing of his faith has become effective in the knowledge of every good thing in them who are in Christ. And then he wraps up with verse 7. His heart is filled with joy. He's greatly encouraged by this. Now it's true, through verses 4 to 7, Paul is setting up for the main point of his letter, because there is a problem. Philemon and his house church are not being consistent in the sharing of their faith regarding Onesimus. There's a bigger story here that we'll get to the next time. And we'll also return to this inconsistency in a bit. There's more to verse 6 for properly grounding our missional life in Christ. We need to firmly ground it in Christ. It's an impossible task. It can sound like a lot of fun for some of us, and we want to jump on board, but you'll find that this is a very difficult thing to do in and of yourself. And so we need to be fully grounded in Christ. And let us begin with the phrase, sharing of your faith, in verse 6. It is literally, can be translated, fellowship. It's that Greek word koinonia that maybe most of you know. The fellowship of faith. The Apostles' Creed calls it the communion of saints. And this clarifies that the sharing of the faith is not first about verbally sharing the gospel. We do need to do that, and we should. But it refers first to the kindly deeds of charity as an essential outworking of the fellowship of faith. That if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find our way into fellowship and we will live this generous life with one another. The Christian church is the loving, selfless family of Christ's captives, who commands them to serve not themselves, but one another and others, just as he came not to be served, but to serve his people and to give his life a ransom for them. He's not enslaving us to something that he hasn't already himself done for us. We walk in his steps. Just remember our reading in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 18, a wonderful picture of that. So when we start thinking about others and our relationships from the perspective of faith in Christ, the idea of what is right and good is redefined. The question is no longer, what is my legal or relational entitlement here? Philemon could have done that with Onesimus. Paul is asking for something rather different here. Philemon had a legal permission to do something to Philemon, like put him in shackles, put him in prison, whatever it might be. But the gospel is calling for something very different. Instead, we ask, how does God's grace for me and my fellowship with this person call me to think and act? The Holy Spirit wants us to think and act as though what we profess about Jesus and God's sovereign saving grace is actually true. What would demonstrate the truth of that? As actions can speak louder than words. Further revealing the underpinning of the gospel for the communion of the saints is the repetitive use of the word in. In verse 6, it won't show necessarily in your NIV. They translate it smoothly, which is fine, but there's a couple of ins there. Okay, their fellowship has become effective in the knowledge of every good thing that is in them in Christ. So there's a lot of ins without any outs. Philemon, his team, and their church are living in the knowledge of the benefits of Christ, for that knowledge is in them because they are in Christ. That is, they would not have this heavenly knowledge, much less live it out, if they were not in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3 talk about how Paul's desires for the Lord's people to be knit together in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we would not know these things, we would not know these benefits and blessings if we were not in Christ, if they were not in Christ. And this is also why the third use of the word in, their being in Christ, is actually a different word. It's similar, but it is into, and it can convey movement. It's like diving from a dock into a lake and being immersed in water. The same word into is used in John 3:16, saying, "Everyone who believes into the Son shall not perish but have everlasting life. These know God." They're not aware of the lake there. Not just standing on the dock, they have dived in. We're not just aware of the gospel of Jesus, we have come to believe in Him. We are fully immersed. We are in Christ. It is about entering by the Spirit into a deep spiritual relationship with Christ, into a deep union with Him. And this is the essence of being a captive or a bondservant of Christ. We are captive to our Savior's love and what He has done for us. We are captive to Him. And so Philemon's house church is immersed in Christ. If they were not, they would not be selflessly living together in faith and love. But they are in Christ, and they do have the knowledge of the gospel in them, and they are living in that knowledge, and that is demonstrated by their fellowship of faith in love. And this is the intended fruit. This is the heavenly brand of fellowship that arises out of faith in Christ. This is where we go, and this is what we do when we come to know Him. Clearly not speaking of perfection. There's a learning process. There's a learning curve. We're sinners in recovery. We're learning how to not to be selfish people, but to be selfless people. So there is a process there. But we know something has changed, that we are in Christ, and we're learning a whole new way of life that is truly about love and generosity and care for the other. It is the complete undoing of that Genesis 3:5 lie that you can be God, you can be in charge, you can stand in God's place. That's a complete undoing of that. To where God is God. The God who has so served us, and through whom we serve one another and others. Genuine faith in Christ, who generously opened Himself to us and who welcomed us into an intimate relationship and fellowship with Him, moves us to do the same. When we do, individually and together as a fellowship of faith, we show that we are in Christ and that He is in us, that we have grasped His wondrous truths and benefits for us, that they are ours, and that His Spirit is effectively working in us and through us to one another, as well as those who, like Onesimus, will come to know Christ from being around us and with us. And this is the missional life. Philemon's house church gets it. They're living in a way that demands a gospel explanation. Nothing less will do. And so the gospel is going to come out here. It has to come out to the surface. It has to explain this. God must get the glory for this. And in this way, believers are built up in the truth, and unbelievers find the truth that can set them free. And while it's a good thing to have sound biblical truth, we must have that. We have to keep at the forefront of our minds and hearts that the test of the genuineness of our faith includes a lifestyle of love. Love for fellow Christians and also for those who are non-Christians. When we do not let our faith lead us to be inclusive people, we miss out on much, and our lives and our fellowship are incomplete. And we can feel that incompleteness at times. We can get busy and distracted. We have our own weaknesses and our struggles. We can understand that. But we have Galatians 6:10, therefore, to remind us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So there is a priority there. The church is to look after its own. And then secondly, to have an eye to those out and around the church. But it's easy for us to lose sight of the full mission. That work of Christ in us and among us and through us out there in the world. It's easy to lose sight of that. Part of that anyways. We can focus on the first part, Jesus' mission in and to his people, building his people up as his body. But you know, we can take commands to be separated from the world so far that we do not make disciples from the community in which we are situated, in which we've been put as salt and light. Philemon ran into this problem, and we'll zero in on that at some point. And Paul is bringing a loving rebuke and a call back to that overlooked aspect of the missional life. Now, since we're typically good at the primary part of being in fellowship with believers, that is looking after one another and blessing one another, let me illustrate that secondary part regarding unbelievers. Rose was a Christian and a hard-working assistant manager at a store, but she had a problematic employee, Kay, whom she wanted to fire. Yet instead of prematurely jumping to termination of Kay, Rose sensed the push of the Spirit of Christ to invite Kay over to her home for supper, for a meal. Well, Kay accepts, and she brings her three grandkids with her. And that night, Rose learned how Kay was greatly struggling to raise her grandchildren solo. You're somebody who's well past the age of retirement, trying to work full-time and look after these grandkids, and it's tough. And so Rose was moved with compassion. She and her husband continued to invite Kay and her grandchildren into their lives and their church fellowship. And Kay and her grandkids began experiencing the gospel fellowship of faith. Kay found the needed understanding, support, and encouragement in the task before her. Now, it's easy to say that. There is wisdom needed. There are boundaries needed in these situations. We are servants, but we are got to be careful about being doormats and enabling things that we shouldn't be enabling. We are for redemption. We're for people being restored and redeemed, not being able to continue on in sin. And so we do need to have some wisdom with that, but I'm just sharing you an example here of how this could work. This was a present-day example of the missional life in action, and it resembles the tension that was between Philemon and Onesimus. There are countless ways to be missional. But hospitality, even with those outside of Christ, to strangers, is commanded and demonstrated in Scripture. This kind of challenge often evokes fear. And the simple solution is prayerfully ponder how it could look in your life. Ask the Lord in prayer. I can't proceed to tell you what to do in your life. I don't understand all that's going on, but the Lord does, and he can show you. Ask yourself what you're already doing that might just need a little bit of tweaking to become missionally more effective. You may already be doing it, just not realizing it, and just a couple of tweaks are going to make it more effective and intentional. What might it be for our church? And if we bring it to the throne of grace, God will grant the wisdom and leading needed to figure that out. Now, the extroverts will probably get excited here and want to jump on board with this. And the introverts will probably panic and be looking for the exit. But just hold your horses. Don't freak out. The missional life is tailored to your personality type. There's a way for everyone to do this. A great help I can suggest is the book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Butterfield. And when you read that book, it's a bit of the whole book is kind of terrifying because you're wondering how in the world will you accomplish a fraction of what this author is in their missional life. And then you get to the concluding chapter on how to begin, and you realize, okay, there's a way to take baby steps that takes into consideration how God has wired each one of us, whether it would be more outgoing or not so outgoing. And so there's a way for everyone to live a missional life, and it will look different, and that's good. For now, it's just a matter of praying for wisdom. There will be some repentance. There will be some discomfort. There always is in overcoming bad habits that hinder the mission of God through us. But the Lord will graciously lead you and me. And last of all, hope. We need some hope. Being the church is a challenge in this world. We have much to fight against in ourselves, in our own shortcomings, as the drag of sin still has its effect upon us and in our culture. And there's just various things that can pose such a challenge for this, and it can seem like we're doing this with no end in sight, but that's not true. The communion of faith and love that we read of in verses 4 to 7 is a precious foretaste of glory with Christ. It is a glimpse into the coming eternal kingdom of God for which Christ prayed in John 17:24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Verses 4 to 7 is the new life that Christ has began with his first coming. It is what the Holy Spirit continues to cultivate now in the church. It is the life he seeded and will bring to fruition when Christ returns. And so just ponder this. When we come to Christ, we begin living the life of tomorrow. We begin living the life of eternity now. And that's exciting. That's interesting. That's exhilarating. And since we are still in a fallen world with fallen people, it just so happens to be a missional life of calling others to faith and to repentance. And this is what we're seeing with Philemon and his house church and his team. We can say that Philemon and this group have received quite a tremendous commendation from Paul in verses 4 to 7. However, no one is perfect. As we shall see, Philemon has a significant blind spot. His house church has a big inconsistency. Somehow their loving, inclusive fellowship of faith did not include someone who is a part of Philemon's household, and that is Onesimus. Why did Onesimus have to run away, travel across the Roman world to meet Christ with Paul when maybe, just maybe, that could have happened right there in Philemon's household? How did this bad relationship come to exist and to persist between Philemon and Onesimus that it came to this? Well, Lord willing, we'll look into that in the next installment of this series. Suffice to say, Philemon still needs to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to conform his life to the truth of the gospel. And don't we all? We all struggle and stumble here with inconsistency and blind spots ourselves. We miss people. We're not paying attention. There's some people we have no desire to be on mission to. And these are things we have to deal with. For now, let us embrace the challenging work of principle number 2 of the missional life, learning to be inclusive people in a way that's consistent with personality, and to be a part of an inclusive fellowship that loves one another, is prepared to serve one another, as well as those who are outside of that fellowship. A community who invites in and cares for one another, as well as those who may be drawn to Christ, making all feel at home and makes it easy for all to grow in or even come to know Christ. And our lives and our churches, the point here is our lives and our churches need to become open to others. And that's what we're seeing here in verses 4 to 7. Amen.